Good deal. It's great to be with you guys today and gals. So thankful for the opportunity to come and share. And what God's laid on my heart. And, going to hopefully get to know you a little bit today. You'll get to know me. Know several faces from being around in the community for a while and several being involved in our ministry. But today, you know, before I get going, I want to be able to share with you who I am. And in reality, it doesn't even matter. But in reality, who God is and what He's done in my life. And so just as somebody to stand, a lot of times I think it's good for them to say, who is this guy who's come to bring the word? And like I said, I'll try to be brief, but it's kind of hard because it's a long story. But anyway, I was born and raised down here in Florence, Alabama, to a good family, but not a godly family. And so we did everything. My dad coached my sports teams. You know, my mom made sure I had everything that we needed. But we were not in church. You know, we went a couple times a year, Christmas and Easter, I guess. And you know, when Christ isn't the center of the household, obviously it leaves room for the enemy to be able to come in and to steal, kill, and destroy, because that's what he comes to do. And so he did that in my family. My family divorced when I was 12. And pretty much my parents became more concerned with our dating life than they did raising me and my sister. So I pretty much got to do anything I wanted to do, which was not very good, you know. And so as a, you know, middle school boy, I was hanging out with juniors and seniors in high school and out at parties and different things of that sort all throughout my early teens. And went down there. I was at Brooks High School and stuff, but yet my mom remarried and moved to Tennessee. And anyway, I still live with my dad. He was more of a friend to me than a father, I guess. It's good to have a friend. Friends are a good thing, but sometimes you need a dad that would stand up. And by no means am I saying my dad wasn't a good man, because he did the best he could not knowing the Lord, you know. By God's grace, about a year before he passed, a few years ago, he did come to know the Lord. So praise God for that. But my mom moved to Tennessee. She moved over to Lawrenceburg. About 3 months into her marriage, her husband had a brain tumor and he collapsed with that. It was a melanoma skin tumor. And so anyway, they did surgery. They thought they got it all. They didn't get it all. And so between my sophomore and junior year of high school, he got bad, you know. And she said, hey, I need some help. Would you move up here with me? And so I was kind of looking, you know, for a little bit of a new start, but, you know, I had plans of going back to Brooks that fall and playing football. You know, that was my sport. I loved it. But yet, in that time, in that season, you know, he wound up passing and going to be with the Lord. And she said, I love Tennessee, but I don't want to live here by myself. Would you move up here? And so I wound up moving up here, like I said, looking for a new start. But unfortunately, I found the same kind of friends that I had in Alabama. You know, we rode around back roads and done a lot of crazy things. Matter of fact, we used to come over here to Waynesboro and ride the square, you know, back in the day. But I didn't get myself in the right group. And so obviously I was wanting change, but didn't know how to do that. And so the second half of my senior year, I went to Summertown. Second half of my senior year, there was a falling out between me and my good old boy buddies, you know. So I think it was over a girl or something. But yet, in the end, it somewhat forced me to get new friends the second half of my senior year. And so, by God's grace, I began to befriend a guy. And he was in one of my classes, and he was a believer. And we liked to hunt, so we hunted a lot together. We fished a lot together. But early on, I kind of had an impact on him, and I pulled him into that party scene and that kind of thing. But I was working at that Quick Mart store. Probably y'all stopped there 100 times if you're going towards Columbia. You know, I worked there for about 4 years. And one Sunday morning I was working, and he comes in and he says, Gooch, he said, I love you, man. He said, but I can't do what we're doing anymore. He had come from church. He said, I've dedicated my life back to the Lord. And he said, God's got a plan for me, and I don't want to mess it up. And he says, as a matter of fact, he's got one for you too if you're willing to seek him out. So as a 20-year-old, I'm hearing that God's got a plan for my life for the first time. I don't know, maybe somebody told me, but I didn't hear it until that point. And so I'd gotten a Bible down from the top of the closet that my aunt had gotten me a couple years before for Christmas. And I began to read and study. And God God's word was beginning to speak with me and deal with me. Unfortunately, I hadn't got to Romans 5:8 yet, you know, because as we know, that says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I was in a season of trying to clean myself up, you know. I didn't feel like I was good enough. I was going to church, I was starting to do that, but I still had other friends, and, you know, like, God can't accept me. And so that was some of the lies from the enemy that I was believing. And so there was one more trip to Panama City Beach, Florida. I'd been two or three different times. Some of my other buddies had kind of asked me to go, and they were counting on my money, but to go. But God was beginning to speak to me through His Word. I really felt like I shouldn't. But yet, at that same time, I didn't want to be the guy that made them pay more money because I backed out on them, you know. And so I go down to Panama City Beach, Florida, about 2 days into a 7-day trip of doing, you know, ungodly things and sinful things. Down there, you know, it was just like I woke up and it was just finally like the Lord flipped that light switch in my life. And, you know, it wasn't a blinding light like Saul to Paul type deal, but it was pretty evident. And the voice that I heard from the Lord said, "Hey, what are you doing down here? You know the truth now. You know, before you didn't. Now you know. Are you, you know, you need to get out of here, you know?" And so I told my buddies, I was like, "Hey, man, I feel like God's spoken to me today, and I'm going home. Does anybody want to go with me?" And of course, nobody wanted to go with me, you know? And so I wound up driving home, and, you know, that whole ride home from Panama City, I feel like I talked to the Lord, I cried out to Him, and I really believe, I didn't know a sinner's prayer, I didn't know what to say. But I knew that God was God and I was not, and I wanted to live my life for Him. And I called out to Him at 20 years old, and my life has not been the same ever since. You know, I went from being the life of the party for the party crowd in the world to be the life of the party for the Lord. And so if you came in that gas station not long after I got saved, I guarantee you, you know, I had something, you know, of, oh, you know, you got gum. Oh, that's refreshing. You know what else is refreshing? The relationship with Jesus, you know. I mean, I find every way that I could to turn it into a gospel conversation because of what He had done in my life. I didn't want anybody else to miss out. And, you know, that's what He's been doing in and through me ever since. And so I wound up going to UT Martin. I was at Columbia State 3 years and UT Martin 3 years to get a 4-year degree. But anyway, while I was there, you know, man, it was so transformational. I mean, there were some hiccups and things that were initially there, but that's where I really grew. You know, things that kids learn in church at a very young age, I was learning as a 20-year-old. And so, man, God's Word became real to me. And man, I was doing everything that I could to know and grow. And man, God called me to ministry while I was in college. I wound up being an associate youth pastor my last year there at Southside Baptist Church, and was a resident manager of the Baptist Collegiate Ministry there. And so God was opening doors and doing things. I got my degree in wildlife biology. And man, love hunting and fishing, love being in the outdoors. But, like I said, God had called me to ministry, so I'd found this hunting and fishing youth ministry in Houston, Texas. And I'd found it online, and I was like, man, this is me telling kids about Jesus hunting and fishing. This is a good mix. Well, I called, and they said, "Well, since you're not from Houston, we feel like you won't be able to raise enough support to do this as a missionary. And so maybe if we expand to Tennessee one day." And so, and I was heartbroken. That was what I had picked as my job. And so I kind of ran from the Lord. I said, "Hey, I'll be a youth pastor maybe on the side, but I think I'm going to pursue this wildlife biology thing." So I wound up going and working on Cherokee National Forest. And man, it was beautiful. You know, moved to Knoxville, worked from Bristol all the way up in the north half, all the way down to the Coey. It was beautiful. I was getting to tell people about the Lord. I mean, I had all the things, that all my compromises that I was doing. And while the fall, people come to the mountains, and summer and spring, I mean, it's all beautiful. But then winter hits and nobody comes to the mountains. They may go to Gatlinburg and spend a bunch of money, but nobody's walking around in the woods or coming up in the old mountain roads. And so that was my position. So I'd be up there 6 hours a day and not see a soul. And so I was doing a lot of fasting and praying, just seeking God. And I was doing the proverb a day, and it was Proverbs, 24:17. It says, "Your outdoor work is finished. Get your fields ready for harvest. After that, build your house." And I was like, "Okay, Lord, my outdoor work is finished. All right, what do I do now?" You know, so I was like, "Well, let me call my preacher." You know, and so I called my preacher. Larry Spears was the guy's name. He was a coach and teacher at Summertown, but he was also the FCA sponsor. And so he was a bivocational guy. So I called him and said, "Hey, I'm out of God's will. I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Do you know of any ministry opportunities?" And he said, "We're thinking about calling a part-time youth pastor at the church. I don't know if that would be, you know, enough to you to make a living, you know. But you know," and I said, "Hey, I know I'm out of God's will. That sounds like a good thing. Let me know if anything else comes up." And so that afternoon he called, and there was a gentleman by the name of Hardy Lloyd from up in the Columbia area. They actually named a gym after him. But Mr. Hardy was a retired teacher, coach, principal from up in that area who was responsible for bringing FCA into this area. And so the guy who was here before me was not able to raise enough support to be a missionary in this area. And so he wound up moving to Murfreesboro and doing FCA in that area. And so that left, at that time, what was an 8-county area, abandoned. You know, just kind of, we got some great teachers and coaches, and I'm sure, you know, it would have kept going to an extent, but yet there was no staff person for this area. And Mr. Hardy volunteered to kind of just keep it going. And so there's over 50 schools and 8 counties. And the very day that I called, he stops to see my pastor, and he says, "Man," he's like, "I'm getting tired trying to run around all these schools. You don't know of a young man that loves Jesus and loves sports that might want to do this, do you? I mean, I'm just trying to keep it going." He says, "Matter of fact, one called me this morning," you know. So he linked us up. It was about a 3-month process, and man, I came on staff with FCA part-time. With FCA, it's 100% raise your own support. So it's $15,000 was my first year's salary. And anyway, I was like, "Whoa, I can't do that." But I couldn't. God did. You know, I sent out some letters. I shared with it. And so within 1 month, that came in. And about 3 weeks into it, I was seeing people come to know the Lord. God was giving me opportunities left and right. And I was like, "This is exactly what God has called me to do. I want to do this full time, you know." And so I talked to my boss, Steve Robinson, me and a fellow gentleman talked about him this morning, about him kind of bringing the FCA to the Collinwood area and getting it started there first. But anyway, I told him, and he said, "Well, if the funds follow, you're welcome to do it." And so it took about a year for me we did some fundraising banquets and golf tournaments and things, and so was able to come on full time with FCA as a missionary. And by God's grace, I've just started my 19th year of serving Christ through FCA. And so it's really, this ministry's helped made me. It's helped me and you know, find my family. I met my wife through this ministry, and just God continues to add to. We had a kid move in with us about a month ago that needed a place to go, that we've met, you know, there in the school, and she's brought a lot of joy to our family as well. So this ministry, being inside the school, it is our mission field. And so there's not a lot of kids in church nowadays. You know, we can look around and see, and praise God, we have some, and thank you. But yeah, there's a lot of them that are not. And so that sends us inside the school to be missionaries, not to get them to just join FCA, but hopefully them to come to know the Lord and then get back into our churches where they can grow and be discipled. So that's a little bit about me and FCA and kind of the journey. But, you know, we do ministry. Let me just tell you real briefly. We do ministry through the 4 C's: coaches, campus, camps, and community. So our coaches are kind of our lifeblood of our ministry. And so we invest in them because they invest so much into our kids. And so if we can do that, they spend more time with their coaches a lot of times during season than they do their own families. So we invest in them. We do some retreats. We do some coaches' Bible studies that have taken place. And so those are ways that we meet them. And so we love on our coaches. We pray for them. We encourage them. So that's one thing. Another is campus. There's a lot going on campus. And in Wayne County, we've got one of the strongest FCAs that there is. I mean, The pure amount of volunteers taking and running the ministry is phenomenal. And so a lot of times we just come to fan the flame, and the kids are phenomenal. You know, they step up and lead and share. And so I think it's an amazing thing. But we do Courts for Christ and Fields of Faith. We do a girls' night out and a man up night where we challenge them to be young men and women of God and what that looks like. And so we have our weekly meetings, and we're really excited. If you're not familiar with FCA, we had been just middle school, high school, and college, but in the last 2 years, we've been able to start FCA in the elementary level. We know that the enemy isn't waiting until they get to middle school to tempt them. And so, by God's grace, we've been able to start FCAs in all of our elementary schools. And so, we have it here at Waynesboro Elementary and Collinwood Elementary. And so, we're trying to work to get it at, we do have FCA at Frank Hughes, but we're trying to get FCA Elementary at Frank Hughes. So, it's a pretty neat thing and what God is doing in and through that as these students lead. And so, we do camps. You know, we do all different types of camps, leadership camps where we train our leaders of the school ministries to come back and use their campus as a mission field. We do sport camps where they can go and get better at their sport and learn how to be an example on their team and wherever and whatever they're doing and going. And then we also do an outdoor camp. Not everybody dribbles a basketball or throws a baseball, and we realize that. And so I was able to use our outdoor ministry as we launched an outdoor camp. I think it's 9 years ago, and we shoot shotguns, we shoot rifles, we shoot bows, we go fishing, we go kayaking, but more importantly, we have services in the morning, services at night. We have Christian college students that kind of serve as leaders and invest in the kids while they're there, and so phenomenal opportunities with that. And then lastly is the community. We couldn't do it without the community. Once again, we need hands and feet, people to serve and volunteer at our events and serve as character coaches, which is a big thing. It's kind of a chaplain. We train folks to go in and do that. We have some great character coaches who serve here in Wayne County. And so there's lots. I could talk all day about it, and I'm not going to do that. But yet, if you have any more interest in learning what's going on and how to be involved, I would love to talk with you afterwards, because there's always a place to serve, regardless of age or where you're at, whether it be serving in our office, at the events, serving as a character coach, helping financially, and just whatever ways that you might want to give. We do a golf tournament. We got a golf tournament coming up next week. So if any of you are interested in doing that, we've got that at Dixie Oaks, and so we're excited about all of that. So thank you so much, and I appreciate you hearing my story. And all that is not to brag on me and myself, but it's to brag on what God can do in somebody's life. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, y'all ready to get into Word today? All right. Let's get there. How many of you want to do what God has called you to do? How many would you want to be obedient to what God calls us to do? So if we all say we want to know, that's great. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to be obedient in it. You know, we make a lot of sacrifices and compromises with God. You know, we try to anyway. And so we're going to look at the book of Jonah, which, you know, Jonah is one of the most familiar books of the Bible. If there was a Bible story I maybe knew as a kid, I'd heard through the grapevine, it might have been Jonah, you know. And many of us know that. But there's so much that we can learn from the book of Jonah, all right? There's so much, start to finish. And we're going to look at that first chapter of Jonah. So if you'll be turning there with me, and we are going to read the whole first chapter, all right? So y'all sit down, hang on, and hold up, and we're going to go through it, because, you know, my words are one thing, but God's word is what's most important, all right? And so let's read Jonah chapter 1 and following. It says this. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. He said, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord and the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. This terrified them and they said, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me in the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Very familiar story. You know, we look at that and you know, it seems pretty simple, but yet there's a lot that we can learn from Jonah. So let's just kind of a little background. You know, Jonah was a prophet of Israel. He in Assyria was one of the greatest enemies. You know, it was, you think about rivalries, it's Alabama and Tennessee, you know. You got these rivalries and they don't like each other, you know, whatever it may be. Tennessee, Vandy. But guess what? It goes way further than that. Nineveh was one of the largest cities of the Assyrian Empire. Man, they were a wicked bunch of folks. They did a lot of stupid things. They plotted evil against God. They used the helpless. They committed cruelty and war. They worshipped idols, prostitution, witchcraft. I mean, you name it. I mean, you can kind of see why Jonah didn't want to go there, you know. This was a very, very wicked, bad people. And so, but Jonah heard from the Lord. He had heard from the Lord what he was supposed to do. You know, a lot of times we as believers, we want to be comfortable. You know, we want to be come on our Sunday morning and sit in our padded chairs and take our notes and say our prayers and feel good and then come back next week, okay? That's great. That's a great start. But yet, what is God speaking into your life? And are you being obedient to what he's called you to do? So many times I feel like God may speak to us. He may use other people to speak something into us. He may use your prayers and speak to you through your prayers. But he obviously will use his word, you know. He obviously will use his word. And so if I'm looking to find God, I'm going to look first and foremost into his word. And it said a word of the Lord came to Jonah. We know that in John it says in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. So just what? A word came to Jonah. So this is exactly, this is what he was supposed to do. But Jonah said, I don't like them people. I think I got something else I got to do. So Jonah tried to run away from God. You know, he jumped on a ship. He went, if you can just imagine, I don't know, maybe you're good with biblical maps, but I know what America looks like, okay? And so if you can imagine, Jonah's down somewhere on the panhandle of Florida, and they said, hey, I want you to go up towards South Carolina, you know, and go up the eastern border. You know, Jonah jumped on a ship, and he headed towards the Gulf of Mexico over to Texas, okay? I did find out that where Jonah went to Tarsus was 2,500 miles in the wrong direction, you know. So he got in the wrong direction. He went 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. Nineveh was only 500. So he was really trying to get away from the Lord, all right? He was doing whatever he wanted to do to get away from the Lord. You know, the funny thing is, you know, the enemy is really good. He'll provide us a way to run from the Lord, you know. If we're looking for an excuse, the enemy will help us provide that, okay? And so he provided him transportation to get away. So he paid, he went, and he went in the other directions. And so the storm came, You know, and so when we are in God's will and we're doing what He's supposed to do, things will be smooth. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, tragedy and trials aren't going to come. But here we see Jonah is running from the Lord, and the Lord provided a storm to wake him up. You know, He provided something to wake him up. And so sometimes we have storms in life, and those storms in our life, you know, sometimes God causes them, and sometimes we cause them ourselves, you know, just because of the sin in our life. And so there's several different storms in life, but this storm was caused because Jonah was trying to run away, and then God provided this storm. So the storm had all these sailors, they were calling on all their other gods. You know, if you've seen the movie Ricky Bobby, you know, he's running around on the track. Help me, Oprah Winfrey. Help me, Tom Cruise. I mean, he's running around calling out to all these gods that he doesn't even know. Well, that's what these guys was. They believed that there was gods, you know, but they just didn't know him. They didn't want, you know, and so this is what these guys are doing at that time. They're calling out to all the other gods that are out there, okay? And so, but the one who knows the true God, where was he at? We find him. Jonah went down and went into a deep sleep. He didn't even think twice. He had one goal, and that was to get away from God. And he didn't even feel guilty about his disobedience. You know, like, I know when when I was a kid and I displeased my parents or whatnot, man, I couldn't have laid down and went to sleep, you know. It bothered me. I'm a fixer. If somebody's got something against me, I want to try and go and work that out as quickly as possible. And so ultimately, Jonah knows he's got this against God, but says he just, man, I'm going down. So he went down to Joppa. Now he's going down to the bottom of the ocean. So he was at, God told him to go up, but this guy's going down. He continues to go down. So he's down there and he's in this deep sleep. And so they go down there, and what was his problem? He kind of denied reality. He kind of made compromises. He was comfortable in his sin, comfortable enough to go down and go to sleep. But yet, you know, it's pretty easy for us to go, golly, look at you, Jonah. But in reality, we kind of can do the same thing too. We can become comfortable in our sin. We can become comfortable and being disobedient to God. You know, we may get lazy and busy, you know. Well, man, I know I need to read my Bible every day because it is the Word of the Lord and that is how He speaks to me. But, you know, I got a lot going on at work. I got this going on. Man, I got to get out there and cut that hay. I got to figure this out, you know. And so we make time for everything else, but we somewhat come up with a compromise, you know. You know, everybody has a bad day and they don't get in the Word or whatnot. And I'm not talking about legalism right here. This isn't where I'm talking about, but I'm talking about we know what we're supposed to do and we can make excuses why we don't do it. We can rationalize it very easily. Maybe it's garbage on TV, you know. Oh, I was just flipping through and it came on. Or maybe it's some trashy music that we listen to, you know. And you know, here in the South, you know, boy, it's a great, great place. You know, I love to worship the Lord. That's what I listen to, that. I worship praise music and sports talk radio. But yet, you know, old country music, that's what I grew up on. Oh, gosh, that's good. Have you listened to some of the lyrics lately? We used to just say, oh, it's that rap or it's this or it's that. You know, whatever you put in is going to come out. So what you are putting into your heart. So sometimes we can listen to a bunch of garbage and be like, oh, I'm just cultural. You know, that's what the Wayne Countyans do, you know, or folks in the South, you know. And so we can compromise and we listen to the ungodly. I don't care what the beat is or whatever it is, music, you know, I don't care about any of that. But what are the words that you are hearing in your ears that's coming into your heart, you know? You know, out of the heart floweth what comes in, okay? And so, you know, we can compromise. We try to measure our obedience on how we feel, you know? Well, I don't really feel bad about doing that, so it must be okay, you know? I don't know about you, but if I did everything that I felt and come in my head, I'd be in trouble. And I think if you're honest, you probably would too. And we can't base life on feelings. My wife, boy, she loves to watch them Hallmark movies. You know, y'all like to watch them Hallmark movies? Especially around Christmas, she gets them in there and she gets me hung on them. And I just like to watch it to the end so I can tell her what is going to happen and how it's going to go down. Well, you know what's going to happen. But so many times in those movies, you know, she gets in a situation or he gets in a situation and somebody speaks to him and she says, oh, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. What's in your heart? Well, let me tell you, your heart is deceptive. The Bible says guard your heart. You know, the enemy comes in and he tries to kill, steal, and destroy. And if he can get you and trip you up and get you off course, just following your feelings and your heart, you're going to be in bad shape. You're going to be in sin because we do have a sinful nature that does. We are drawn to that. But we've got to be led by the Spirit and what God calls us to do. We can't just be comfortable following our heart. We can't compare it to, we have to compare our heart to God's standards of living. If we're not comparing it to that, you know, we're just out here living for self. We can't compare our feelings and what we should do based on how we feel. We have to back it up with God's truth. What does He say to do? What does He tell me to do? We've got to be willing to do that. So, he goes on and he says, hey, wake up and pray. You know, do y'all see there's a problem here? We've got these pagan sailors that don't even know God. They're saying, hey, get up and pray, you know. And we got the guy who is a man who's chosen of God, who was given this task to go and do that. He's sleeping. There's something wrong here, okay? When the people are out meeting the needs and trying to call on God that don't even know Him. So, you know, they went down to wake him up. So, we have got to be willing to pray and seek the Lord. They were still pagans, though, because they decided to rely on drawing straws or casting lots to figure out who it was. You know, hey, let's gamble and see who it is, you know, that's causing this. So they did that. And so God allowed their superstition to still find out Jonah, you know, that it still fell on him. You know, it's crazy how God will use people and things in your life. I remember as I was running from the Lord off in the mountains, okay, doing what I wanted to do, I was staying in Irwin, Tennessee. Man, I hadn't seen anybody really for days, you know. And so, I was eating a hearty stick burger. And I'm sitting in there and I'm like, God, I wish You'd just provide somebody for me to talk to, you know. Somebody for me to just share with. I don't care who it is, you know. I'm a people person. I was pretty lonely over there in Irwin, you know. There ain't much in Irwin, you know. And so, anyway, I'm on my way back and I'm thinking about what's on. Oh, the Heisman Trophy presentation is coming on. I'm about to go back. I'll be fine. I'll watch that. I'll be good, you know. And so I'm sitting there thinking I'm on my way to do that. All of a sudden, I see a nursing home on my left. And I said, oh, them people probably need somebody to talk to, you know. But I thought, you know what, I really don't want to go in there and do that, you know. I need to get home, so I get to the hotel so I can watch my Heisman Trophy presentation. And so, I just kept going. Well, all of a sudden, I'm hitting the seek button on the radio. Y'all remember Delilah, you know? She always had that real sweet voice. And, you know what's wrong? And I think she said something to this. She said, you know what's wrong with the world today? We're so worried about entertaining ourselves and pleasing ourselves. When in reality, it's all about people. And we need to make sure that we're checking on people in relation. I don't know. But it was like God used Delilah to speak to me as I'm going and being and pleasing self. And so I had to hit me a U-turn and I go into that nursing home and I go in there and man, it was just like I was a rock star. You know, who's this guy coming in here? I didn't know any of them, but I began to talk to some of them and pray with some of them. And man, they gave me candy and all kinds of good stuff. And then all of a sudden I wound up there and there was a big guy and he had a Dallas Cowboys sweatshirt on, and I went up to him and I said, hey man, what's your name? And you know, I'm Ben, you know, and I'm Buster, you know. And me and Buster got to talking, and man, we started talking about the Cowboys and sports, and man, I'm having a good time there with Buster. And all of a sudden old Buster starts looking at his watch and I'm like, what are you doing, bud? You know, he said, well, I've enjoyed talking to you, he said, but Heisman Trophy presentation's coming on and I don't want to miss it. And he said, you can come down here with me and watch it if you want to. And so, guess what? I got to do what I, you know, God blessed me anyway. I got to see it, but I also got to do that with Buster. And so, those are times that God will use people in your life. He will use situations, but you got to be in tune with the Spirit for Him to say it. It wasn't a Bible verse that come across the radio, you know. God will use people to speak. But now, obviously, the Bible ain't going to tell you to do, people don't listen to people that's telling you to do things that are against God's Word, you know. But He will use situations just like He used for Jonah to know what he needed to do, okay? And so, you know, they ask him all the questions. Okay, buddy, it's you. Where'd you come from? Who's your mama? Who's your daddy? From what people are you? You know, they start asking him who he was. And he says, I am a Hebrew who worships the Lord who made the heaven and earth. So he is a Hebrew who worships the Lord, yet he's running from the Lord, you know? And so many times we say, man, I'm a Christian. I worship God. Man, I go on church on Sunday. I worship the Lord, okay? And so he calls himself and he says he's a worshiper of God, but yet you're running from God, you know? And I think that's what gets the outside world looking into at us as believers and Christians. He looks into us and we're like, yeah, I worship the Lord, but I'm running from God not to do what he's called me to do. And so, you know, something is wrong here. And then it says they got real scared, you know? What do you do? What did you do? But they knew what he had done because he had already told them. The storm gets worse, you know, and they said, how can we make this sea grow calm? You know, it's my fault. He knew and he had realized what he was done, but he was kind of considering how much he hated the Ninevites still. And, you know, he's like, man, I still don't want to go to Nineveh. You know, I'm thinking that's still what he's like, I would rather die than go to Nineveh. You know, he didn't want to do that. And so he said, chuck me into the sea. You know, I think it was his way of sacrificing. Hey, I'll get to go be with the Lord. I still don't have to do that. That, you know, that was his compromise that he was trying to work up, you know. And so, and he still wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. We try to compromise with God. Hey, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Well, that ain't how it works. We just got to be obedient. So, you know, sometimes we just want to show or tell people about Jesus. We try to compromise with God. I'll just show my friends and coworkers about Jesus through how I live my life, you know. That's a good thing. You should be showing them. But yet, we've got to tell them as well. It's not one thing just to live a godly example. We've got to be willing to call it out. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you until the end of the age. Can you make disciples without telling them and teach what God's Word teaches without telling them? No, you can't do it. It's great for people to see Jesus in us and how we live, but we probably do a better job of telling them than we actually do showing them. But it's both. It's show and tell. You remember as a kid, you know, you got up there and you showed them your dinosaur and you told about it, you know. And I think about, you know, what if I told you I had a monster truck, you know? And I told you, man, it's got these big tires, you know, it's up to here. I got to get a ladder to get it. It's got this big engine and it, wow, 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 wow. I mean, it revs up. It's awesome, you know. I got a monster truck and y'all are excited about hearing my monster truck, right? You know, like, cool, he's got a monster truck. But now what if I said, hey, I got that monster truck right out there in the parking lot, you know? Whoever wants to get in there and ride with me, man, let's go for a ride. And we'll go over here and we'll climb some hills and go off Eagle Creek and knock down a few trees and all that. You know, how much more would you know about my monster truck with me just telling you about it or giving you a ride in it? Obviously giving it a ride in it. So we as believers, we got to tell people about Jesus, but how our life is lived, we've got to be willing to live that out so that they see it in us. You know, it's not just telling, it's showing them and telling them. And so that's what we got to do where Jonah was failing in that. You know, at first they wouldn't even throw him in. You know, at first they said, well, you know, they tried their best to row back to land. They showed a lot of compassion for Jonah, more than Jonah did for the Ninevites. I can tell you that. I mean, they're trying to save his life. He's already told them what happened, what would work, but they're still trying to help him out. But yet, these non-Christians show more compassion on Jonah than the Christian Jonah showed on Nineveh. How are we doing in that? Are we showing compassion? Do we see somebody walk down the street right here that's been out and they're like, ooh, God, where they been? You know? Or do we say, open the door. Come on in. You need some coffee? Sit down here. You know? Are we showing compassion, or do we sit back and do we make excuses for why we can't go to those people? Why we can't do what God has already called us to do? Christ did it for us, and we didn't deserve it. Therefore, we've got to be willing to do that with others. So finally, they chunked a little booger into the sea, and it calmed down, and the pagan sailors feared God. It says the pagan sailors feared God, and they began to believe in Him. Man, ain't it good that God could even use Jonah's disobedience to reach these people? He can use our mistakes, you know. That's not to give us a license. Let me go around and see if I can make some mistakes and see if God can use them, you know. But yet, He used Jonah's disobedience for this raging sea. It's going and coming and going. They find out, I mean, this thing is, you know, worst as you could ever see. I'm just imagining immediately the moment that they, bloop, dropped him in the water, calmness. Wow. Peace be still, you know. So they called out to all those other gods, the Oprah Winfreys and the Tom Cruises, and that didn't work. But immediately when they obeyed God and obeyed the prophet to tell them what to do, the sea was calmed down. So therefore, they seen what the power of the one true God could do. And it says that they worshiped the Lord. They came to know Him. You know, they stopped and submitted when he did. God used Jonah's mistake to help others. God even uses our mistakes. Thank God, because I don't know, I make a lot of them. Amen? So that's it. Jonah got out of going to Nineveh, right? No. That ain't how it happened. You know, 3 days and three nights inside the big fish, you know. Do y'all believe God's word? Do y'all believe all of it? I mean, all of it, you know. Even the maps in the back, you know. Hopefully you do, you know. But so many, you know, we've been told so many times it was a whale, you know. So many times, hey, it was a whale, because that's what we can logically think in our brain is what had to have been a whale, you know. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says a great fish, you know. I believe that we serve a God, if He wanted to use a supersized bluegill big enough to swallow Jonah, He could have done it, you know. And I don't know what it was. I'm not sitting here saying I know what it was, but I do know this kind of God that we serve. He was inside this big fish for 3 days. He got spit out, and then he had to go and do what God had called him to do already, you know. So, you know, obey God or get swallowed by a big fish. That's the message I came here with this morning. And so we've got to be willing. If you read on to chapter 2, he repented. He prayed, praised God, you know, for who He is and what He had done for him, you know, even in his disobedience. And you know, he wound up going and doing what God had called him to do. He preached against its wickedness, and the whole city repented. You think about the worst people that you know here in the United States and in Waynesboro or wherever you do life. These people were way worse than them. And this, the whole city repented and turned to God. And so many times we make excuses. Well, God can't reach him, man. He's way too far gone. You know, he reached this entire city and they repented. So, you know, if we would quit being so stubborn and setting our ways, God could use us. And so my question is, what is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do? And are you being obedient? You know, is there a sin in your life that you've got comfortable with and you can lay your head on your pillow and go to sleep at night because you're just used to that sin, you know? Is there something that's within you? And I don't know, I'm just trying to kind of coming up and closing up here, but y'all hang with me. Just what's God calling you to do, and is there some sin in your life that you need to let go of? You know, there was a missionary in Africa, and He had young kids, and he came out on his porch one day, and as soon as he opened the door, he sees his son standing under a tree, you know? And so he says, "Son!" And son looked up real big. He said, "Get down on all fours." He gets down on all fours. "Crawl!" So he crawls. "Get up and run to me," you know? And he gets up and he runs to him, and so he's like, "You know, Dad, what was that all about? Why did you do that?" You know? Well, what the son did not see is in that tree that he was standing under was a black mamba. You know, one of the baddest snakes that there ever was. And all of a sudden, you know, if he would have said, like a lot of us would, "Son, get down. Why you want me to do that, Daddy?" You know, like, "Well, you sure this is what you want me to do? Well, maybe. Let me get done playing here for a little while, and then I'll do it." You know, his obedience saved his life. And God calls us to do something. We just need to be obedient to do it. Get down on all fours, crawl, and then get up and run. We've got to be obedient to what God has called us to do. When it comes to God calling you and getting you, we're all, you know, called to go to the nations in some form or fashion, whether it be praying, sending people, or going. He calls us to go to all nations. But one nation that you don't want to go to is the nation of procrastination. You know, and so many times we procrastinate when God calls us to do. Well, you know, and then we come back and we say, "Well, you know what? I would have done this for the Lord, but..." Or, I should have done this for the Lord, but..." Or, "I could have done this for the Lord, but..." And you fill in the blank. We don't want to be in the woulda, couldas, and shouldas. We don't want to go to the nation of procrastination. We need to go in obedience to what God has calling you to do. When you procrastinate, that you know that you're being arrogant. You're saying, "God, I believe that you'll give me another chance." You know? When God calls us to do something, we can't procrastinate. We must be obedient in what it is, because delayed obedience is really disobedience. You know? You parenting? You got any parents here? "Hey, you better come here to me. One, two, three." You know? We're good at that. You know, we provide that little, you know. But in reality, we want them to come on one, you know. God wants us to come on one, you know. And so we've got to be willing to be obedient, you know, in whatever it is. So today, I hope that you've been able to identify with somebody in this story. Obviously, you know, when you ask somebody, "Who's this story about?" Most of you are going to say Jonah. But in reality, it was about our God that we serve, you know. But some of us may be able to relate with Jonah today, and he may be calling you to do something. He may have been calling you to do it for a long time, and you've been being disobedient to do that. Maybe it's fixing a relationship that you can't go and forgive somebody. You know, he's called you. He calls us to do that. I ain't got to tell you that. That's what God's Word says. He said, "Forgive others," you know. So some of you may be disobedient in that. It may be a sin in your life, you know. It may be a sin in your life that you just can't put down. Guess what? You can't. You're right. But He can help you do that. So you maybe today you need to bring whatever that sin is. If it's that sin of disobedience, if it's drugs, is it alcohol, is it, you know, sexual sin, is it something that may be keeping you and you've gotten comfortable in that sin? You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. He knows that. So you might as well turn and give it back to Him today. And then today, I have to think that there may be some sailors in here. Hope y'all ain't cussers in here, are you? But I have to think that there may be some of these sailors in here. See, once again, they knew that there was a God. They maybe even sat in a church somewhere. I don't know. They called out to a God. They tried. So it's one thing to believe in God, but these sailors didn't know the one true God. He didn't know. They didn't have a relationship with Him, but they wound up by the end of this story. And so if you're sitting here today and you know about God, you've heard about Him, you know that He's real, you trust that, well, guess what? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? He loves you, He made you, and He created you. But also, it says in Romans 3:23, we all sin and fall short of His glory. We've messed it up. We've lied. We've cheated. We've lusted. We've stolen. We've got bad habits. We've done some things, okay? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So because of our sin, we deserve to die and go to hell. All right? We're doomed. All right? That's just it. We're all doomed. We're all sinners. We're all doomed for hell. But the second part of that verse is the good news. It says, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ through a relationship. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He has given us a free gift of salvation. And it's not cleaning up like I was trying to do for several months before I truly submitted to Him. You can't clean yourself up. You just got to come just as you are. Because His amazing grace is willing to overwhelm you. You've got to call out to Him and ask Him to be the Lord of your life. So, the invitation today, I don't even know how y'all do that. I'll be here to pray with y'all. I don't know if we have a song or any of that, or if it's just me, you know, being here. Obviously, you got an altar here. If there is some area of your life that you've been disobedient in, or something that you haven't done today, give that to the Lord and be obedient in what that is. Don't be like Jonah. And then lastly, once again, if there's some of you here that maybe have known about God, but you don't know and have a relationship, no better morning to make that decision to follow Him. To follow Him. So I'm going to turn it back to our brother here. We got a song or anything, or how y'all do it around here?
Well, we usually just wind up.
Wind up? Hey, I'm all right. I can wind up. I can pray and pray. And if there's anybody that's got to talk, wants to talk, I'll be here afterwards. So however y'all do it, I'm good to go, whichever way you want
to
do.
What about to your house?
Stop button there.